And our focus this morning, as we pick up on where we were on Ash Wednesday, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, many of you coming and receiving the sign of the cross in ash, hearing those words spoken to you. And by the way, it's a bit of an emotional drain in a good way. I don't know about for me, but Pastor Seidler, perhaps for you as well, as on each one of our folks and eye to eye with you, we tell you this: from dust you came, to dust you shall return. And we're in this theme now of ashes to alleluia as a reminder that that dust, those ashes, do not have the final word, but the final word on Easter will be reminiscent of what Job confessed. As we took a look at Job, and we'll continue to look at Job through our Wednesdays in Lent, I know my Redeemer lives. Alleluia. But let's save that. Let's save that until Lent. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this morning for focus on your word and how it is that among us, through your word, and most specifically, through that word that became flesh to dwell among us, you are the God who was at work, is at work, and continues to be at work in our lives. Open our eyes, ears, hearts, and lives to let Jesus be at work in us. In his name we pray. Amen. Ordinarily, I get to get up here, and I'll begin with a greeting. And it ordinarily goes like this: grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. But I like to change it up once in a while, and there's a reason I like to change it up once in a while. The reason has a name. I won't use his real name. I'm going to give him the name Randy. My apologies to any Randys in the room, okay? You are not on trial here. But the reason I sometimes do not begin with that greeting, that word of greeting, that word of connection, that word of transition into this time of God's preached word, you've been in that rhythm of worship now for a little while, you've gathered in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that name that was given to you at baptism, you've had an opportunity to be invited to confess your sins as a child of God in that identity God has given to you, you've heard from your servant of the word that your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus, you've sung a response of praise and thanksgiving, you've heard the word read, and now there's this transitional moment to wish you grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity to kind of settle and be still and know that God is God. And therefore, I don't always begin with that, because for Randy, it was like an automatic switch. Click. That fast. That fast. Every single Sunday that he was in worship and he sat about that side of me, I can pick him out for you if I'm back at a previous congregation. This was the posture. This was what he was doing. Grace, mercy, and I don't even know if I got to peace. And so for that reason, I like to switch it up a little bit and then make sure that you're just not going to go into Randy mode and click the switch. And there's another danger that I want to address right away this morning. This is a familiar text, this Genesis chapter 3. It's the story of the fall. We back up and we pick it up at Genesis 2, but then we move right into Genesis chapter 3. These temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. For those of us that are very regularly in the seasons of worship, it's a pretty familiar text. Jesus goes out in the wilderness and he's tempted three times. And the problem that is presented by familiar texts is that they can breed contempt. And the way it breeds contempt is this way, is that as the pastor begins to read the word, let's just use the gospel, for instance, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. And because you've heard this so often, and because you kind of think you know the details, or you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and it begins, so we go down to chapter 3, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the animals the Lord God had made. And because you've heard this before, you're kind of familiar with it, you assume that you got all the details down, and you turn to your wife, return to your husband, and say, "Did I leave the oven on this morning? What are we having for dinner after a while?" So, this morning, I want to bring to you the importance of letting this word of God do its work on you. the importance of the details that are in there. It is a thing that matters. It's a faith matter. Scripture tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a God matters. It matters because this is the word of the Lord. In fact, even in the temptations this morning with Jesus, Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's where our life is. It's a life matter. The word of God proceeds from his mouth. The word takes its flesh and makes its dwelling among us. And the word goes at work among us from his birth to his death, his life and resurrection to his ascension, so that we might not simply live a life between ashes and ashes, but that in between we can sing alleluia, praise our Lord, because this word leads to life. So let's take a moment and dwell just a little bit more on that word, especially that Old Testament word that is before you this morning. Have you ever really, really focused on Genesis chapter 3? If you haven't, I want to bring your attention at least one detail. It's very, very important. And it's not only important because I say so, but it's important because Paul says so as well. So the story, as it goes, right? The serpent being craftier than any other creature. But prior to that is this selection from God's word, when God places the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. Now, with our theme this morning, God's going at work. He's going to work. He's putting man in the garden, and he gives man the work that he has to do. Just freely eat of everything that I have put there for you. And then we fast forward through the wonder of God giving Eve to Adam, and we move right into chapter 3. After Eve has confessed, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she's just right for me, she completes me, she's exactly what fits for me. We move into Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent. And in this chapter, true to his identity as the father of lies, Satan conceives a lie, Eve gives it birth, and Adam? Well, where's Adam? Where is Adam? The serpent comes up with a lie to Eve, or starts poking at her. Eve has trouble with the conversation. She adds a little bit to what God had said about not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't even touch it. Where's Adam? If you'll go with me to the third or to the last paragraph of Genesis chapter 3, take a look at that with me. Intentionally. Take a look at this with me. Because in my childhood memory, in my Sunday school kind of mind, I had always thought that there's Eve doing that nasty thing with the serpent, being tempted, and if she just would have listened to what God had said and not done it, and poor Adam is all by himself over there, Mr. Innocent. Here's the real deal. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was, please read this word with me, who was with her. And now hear this word from Romans chapter 5. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam is sinning. That's where Adam is. Adam is not being the completion of Eve. Adam is not being husband to his wife. In fact, let's press it even further. In short, Adam is not being savior to the world and not to his wife at all. Adam is with her. What is it given to Adam to do? To be husband to his wife, to stand between her and what is at stake in that moment. He should have been saying, no, honey, this is what God said. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's get out of here. Let's remove ourselves from this situation. But he does not. And because he does not, God has to go to work in our lives. And God goes to work, and you don't get to see it in this part of the text. I wish the whole chapter were there, but it's in your Bible. You can go home and read it. God goes to work, and he enters back into that garden, and he begins to pronounce the consequences. It's not so much punishments, but these are the outcomes. This is what's going to happen, serpent, Satan, as a result of what you've done. This is what's going to happen, Eve, as a result of what you've done. You are definitely going to know good and evil now. And in part of that knowing of the evil is the increase in the pains of childbirth. And there's going to be a distance between you and Adam that was not intended. Oh, by the way, Adam, here are the consequences for you. You don't get to go around and just eat of the fruits of the garden anymore. You've got to labor. You've got to sweat. And by that, bring forth food. But God also goes to work for the sake of his creation. He promises them Satan's going to be crushed. He comes to them and he protects them. He clothes them. He has to kill something. Already, man has to be covered in blood. The skin of an animal that has to die for the sake of the sin that they have already done. And God takes them out of the garden. Now, sometimes people tend to read that as punishment. But it was protection. God takes them out of the garden because having now eaten of the one tree that they were not supposed to, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they might eat from another tree that was intended for life, the tree of life, but now that would be a tree that, oh yeah, they would live, but they would live forever knowing death, knowing what it was to die, dying forever, but never dead. Never ashes to ashes. And God goes to work at that from that point on until finally one day in a little place called Bethlehem, God comes to us in what I like to call his work clothes, to go at work among us. Now, if you got out David Meggers' work clothes, it looked like some ratty old shirt like this, you know, and my bad Carhartt shorts, because you got to put on something that's going to protect you a little bit. You put on your old grubby shoes because you don't want to get your good shoes all dirty and so forth, because you're going to go to work. It's going to be messy. It's going to take some effort on your part. There's going to be sweat of the brow and pain and so forth. And somebody even gave me a pair of suspenders I could wear with my work clothes. Come back to those in just a second. But God puts on the work clothes of what? Choir, you sang it so well that the word was God. In that later chapter upon which that choir verse was based, the word becomes flesh. Those are the work clothes of God. And in the flesh, Jesus goes to work on our behalf out there in the wilderness. Three times he is tempted. Three times he is victorious over Satan. And how does that end? The devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. The devil went away until a more opportune time. The opportune time being that point at which God, in his work clothes, in which God has sweated forth blood drops the night before on our behalf, that work clothes now, flesh and blood, taking on the sin of the whole world. And because he's got work clothes on that are made of flesh and blood, he can be pierced for our sins, wounded for our transgressions. And then he rises in brand new work clothes, glorified work clothes, a resurrected body, that you and I might look forward to not merely ashes to ashes, but ashes to alleluia, as when we turn to dust again, it will be this body, these work clothes that God has given us to dwell in temporarily until we are renewed before him in heaven. And in the meantime, what's God doing? He's putting on his work clothes. He sends his Holy Spirit to indwell you and me. I love what's on the back of this. I didn't realize this until I got the gift from somebody. On the back of here it says, what the world needs is Jesus. And it says, laborers for Christ on the back. Well, you know laborers for Christ is an institution. But in a very real sense, each one of us becomes a laborer for Christ. As God by his Spirit goes to work in us, not only for the sake of us, not only for the sake of us going from ashes to alleluia, but for the sake of the world. that we might be as Jesus to the world in which we live, that God might still be going to work through word and through spirit this morning, through bread and wine, because he has connected you to Christ and he wants to connect the world to Christ as well. God bless you and keep you. In the Lord who puts on his work clothes to go to work for you, God bless you and keep you as you become the work clothes of God. And God goes to work in this world that needs it so badly. He goes to work through his church, the body of Christ. May the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Would you